Hello, I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Philippians 4, verses 2 to 9, so you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's hear the reading of Philippians 4, 2 to 9.
I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
All right. Now, for those of you who've been around for the last few weeks or months, can you remember what the book of the Bible is that we've been looking at church? Can you remember? Hannah. Philippians, that's exactly right. Paul's letter to the Philippians. And can you remember what Paul's message is to the Philippians? Can you say it with me? The church is a team. That's right. Can we do it again? The church is a team. Now, do you know what? This past week, I've been feeling a little bit stressed. I've been a bit busy this week. Do you know, I was down in Melbourne on Friday, and I was down in Melbourne on Saturday, yesterday. Two full days were taken away from me, which meant two full days where I wasn't doing other church things. And so I got here this morning a little bit stressed because the pew sheets hadn't been printed, the numbers on the hymn board over there hadn't been changed, the sermons hadn't been printed. I needed to make sure that a few other things were done. I was a little bit stressed, and so I need to work out, how can I find peace? How can I know peace? And so I thought, I need to start looking for this thing that can help me find peace. And so I went around and I looked around and I thought, you know what? Reading can be really peaceful. You can find a bit of peace in reading. But then I thought, well, do I actually find peace in reading? No, well, I might find it relaxing for a moment while I'm reading. And look, it's a lovely book on cuddles. And would you want a crocodile to cuddle? No, I don't think so. I think this teddy bear is the sort of thing that you'd want to cuddle from. And so maybe you'd find some comfort as you cuddled a teddy bear, do you think? But it's not really lasting peace, is it? It's not going to keep you going when you're feeling really stressed. So I thought, oh, I'd better keep on looking. And so I looked around and I thought, if I go into nature and I smell the roses, maybe that will help me find peace. But then, no. No, it's just a moment of loveliness, a moment of relaxation. But it doesn't really last. And so I thought, I'd better keep on looking for where I can find real, lasting peace. And so I looked. I thought, oh, what's this over here? Oh, what's here? Can you read that? Peace, that's right. At the cross, in Jesus, we find real and lasting peace. We can know, no matter how stressful we're feeling, or how stressed we're feeling, no matter how many troubles we have, no matter how badly things are going, we can look to Jesus and we can know true and lasting peace. We can know that God loves us, that God has saved us. And that is part of the reason why we come together as a church. It's part of why we come together as a church. Do you remember the church is a team? And as a team, we want to keep pointing each other to the cross so that we would all find peace. So when you are struggling, you can remember Jesus. And when you see someone else who is struggling, you can point them to Jesus. And you can say, Jesus loves you. And you can find peace in him. Okay? So the church is a team. And as a team, we point each other to Jesus, who is our peace. How about we close our eyes, we'll hold our hands so that we're not distracted or distracting anyone. Let's close our eyes, hold our hands, and we're going to say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is our peace. We thank you for the church, which is able to point us to Jesus. We pray that you would help us to find peace in him, to know true and lasting peace, even when life is hard and stressful, even when we don't know what's going on. Help us to remember that Jesus loves us and that in him we can know peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, again we come to you thanking you for your word, rejoicing that you have given it to us. We pray that your Spirit would indeed be at work in our hearts and minds, that you would, through him, preach a better sermon than what I have prepared, that you would fill us with joy and peace. Lord, may we look to him. May we delight in him. Amen. Well, have you noticed the different ways that people try and find peace in our world? Ukraine, they have sought peace by trying to make themselves strong. They're trying to join NATO, which would then force all the other NATO nations to join with them in their war with Russia if Russia doesn't retreat. They've also asked other nations to support them with money and with equipment that they need to fight. They want to be strong so that they can eventually have peace. Others try to find peace by talking and through negotiation. It might be crisis talks between nations at war or almost at war. It could be couples therapy. It could be mediation between two parties who are trying to avoid court. And there's an infinite number of ways that people try to find peace within themselves. Some listen to calming music. Others listen to nature sounds, bird songs, waves on the beach. Others go out into nature themselves on a hike, they go fishing, they're watching a sunset. Where do you try to find peace? When you're in a conflict with someone, where do you turn? When worries are overwhelming and guilt keeps nagging and everything is falling apart, where can you find peace? to a church feeling all of this pressure and more, Paul says, find peace in Christ. That relational struggle might be resolved, but it might not. The pressures of life might not melt away, but in our troubles we can still know peace because we know the God of peace. We know Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And so Paul says, find peace in Christ. We'll tackle these verses under three headings. First, we see in verses 2-3, peace in disagreement. Second, in verses 4-7, peace in troubles. And third, verses 8-9, peace in life. And we can only have true and lasting peace in these areas when we find peace in Christ. And so let's first look at verses 2-3, peace in disagreement. Now, I wonder if Euodia and Syntyche were standing on opposite sides of the room, throwing sidelong glances at each other as this letter was first being read out. They heard Paul rejoicing that the gospel is being preached, even if the motivation of some of the preachers in Rome was to cause him trouble. He encouraged the church to live worthy of the gospel, to stand firm, united, striving side by side for the gospel, full of love, counting others as more important than them, following the example of Christ who died for them. They weren't to grumble or dispute so that they would be blameless children of God. These are all the things that Paul has said, all the things that they've heard Paul say. They've heard this, and maybe as they hear this, they're considering their disagreement. And suddenly, their names are mentioned. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I can imagine that others in the room glance in their direction. It was the big elephant in the room, and now Paul has named names. There's no hint on what they disagreed about, but probably it wasn't the content of the gospel. If there was a disagreement about what the gospel was, you can bet that Paul would have an opinion on that and would make his opinion clear. Maybe instead their disagreement was about how to handle those who were opposing them, their persecutors. Maybe it was about how bold they should be with the gospel in that situation. I wonder how many times in eternity they will be asked by someone as they meet them for the first time, so what was that disagreement about? But I think I know what their answer will be to that question. It doesn't matter. See, Paul has just spoken about the resurrection. And at the resurrection, they will be made perfect. And so they won't want to continue the argument. They won't want to rehash it. They won't be full of self-seeking. They won't be wanting to win. They will instead be full of love and humility. Exactly the way Paul wants them to be right now. Why did Paul call them out on their disagreement? Was it to embarrass them, to shame them into agreeing? No. It was because he loved them. And he loved the church at Philippi. These women had labored side by side with him in the gospel. They had a special place in his heart, and he wanted them to find peace in their disagreement. Would they resolve their disagreement? Would one admit that they were wrong, that the other was right? Well, not necessarily. But they were to agree in the Lord. They were to cling to their unity in the gospel, that they had both been saved from hell because of the humility of Jesus. He had left the glory of heaven to go to the cross so that they could be saved, so their sin could be forgiven. Whatever they disagreed about, and whether or not it was resolved, they could still have peace because they're united in Jesus. They love one another in Jesus. But Paul's under no illusion that this is easy, and so he enlists the help of a true companion and Clement in verse 3. And we've got no idea who these people are, but the church is a team. And when there's disagreements among us, we're to help one another, come together in peace. Now, there needs to be wisdom with that, of course. There are some issues which aren't serious, that don't cause relational issues, which you can just sort of let slide and let resolution happen naturally. But if we ever get to the stage where we start avoiding each other when we come together to worship, or we're tempted to leave for another church because of conflict, well, that needs to be worked through. If we start bad-mouthing others that we disagree with, that needs to be worked through. Even if the disagreement can never be fully resolved, we are to find peace in disagreements as we agree in the Lord, as we cling to our common faith and remember that we are the beloved children of the Most High God, and so is the one that we're arguing with. If you're struggling with your marriage, it might be time to ask for help from the church. Now, it could be me, but it doesn't have to be. It could be someone else here that you love and trust and think would be helpful. You might even decide that you need to go to a Christian counselor, someone who is committed to seeing healing and peace in your marriage, reconciliation. Conflict in churches is inevitable. We will never agree about everything. But we can still find peace in Christ, peace in disagreements, as we work together to agree in the Lord, to cling to our Saviour, and love this person as a brother, as a sister, not clinging to our rights, not determined to be right about something which isn't central to the gospel, but determined to have peace. We could spend the rest of our time and more going through specific issues and relationships, but the nub is that we're to find peace in disagreements as we cling to Christ, because it's in Him that we find true peace. Paul moves on in verses 4 to 7, our second heading, where he urges peace in troubles. Whether it's in the face of troubles from those who want to destroy the church, or troubles from within as Christians clash and disagree, Paul says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. No matter our troubles, Christians can always rejoice. When you place your trust in Jesus, you know that everything that you are going through right now, it's only light and momentary afflictions. They are not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed in us. Not to say that our troubles aren't difficult, but if we look beyond them to the reward that God promises to all those who trust in His Son, we can see that we are comparing a grain of sand to Mount Everest. See, what is our reward? It's God Himself. We have the God who is love. See, it's not just that He knows how to love really well. He defines what love is. He can never not be loving. And even more, this God who is love, is also eternal, and He is unchangeable, which means that He will never stop loving us because He never started loving us. From eternity, from before the foundation of the world, He has loved His children. And because He loves us, He gives us good gifts. He is a good Father, giving everything we need for our joy and delight. And He is all-powerful, so there's nothing that we need that He can't provide. If you're trusting in Jesus, you always have reason to rejoice, no matter your troubles, no matter your heartache, no matter the threats, because God is your reward. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And these are precious words. Because you can rejoice no matter what comes your way, you can be reasonable, you can be gentle. Your world is not ending. Even when your name is in the newspaper or you're charged with a hate crime for speaking gospel truths, when those who you love turn against you, in your hurt, in your suffering, let your reasonableness be known. Don't lash out. Jesus is coming soon. And this brings us to those famous, frequently quoted words, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This past week, Beck and I were discussing these verses and some of the different ways that people understand them. And we don't have time to think through all of those different understandings. But some people think that these words mean that when they're anxious about a particular decision that they need to make, that if they pray, God will give them peace about the right decision. Which way to go? Should they take this job or that job? Should they move to this city or that city? Should they join this church or that church? Well, God will give them peace about the right decision. But see, that's not what the promise is in these verses. Yes, we should pray about anything and everything that makes us anxious. A hard decision and frustrating medical issues. Yes, pray. But here, Paul is particularly talking about peace in our conflicts and in the opposition that we face, just like he's been talking about in the rest of his letter. And while we're suffering, he says that we're not to give in to anxiety. Instead, pray. Ask God to give you what you need. Rejoice and thank him for the many ways that he has already provided for you. In your troubles, your disagreements, persecution, stressful decisions, tricky health issues, financial stress, you can know peace. Not that they will necessarily be resolved quickly or even ever in this life. They might be, but because of what Jesus has done and will do, securing your future, you can have peace. But why do we need to pray? Doesn't God already know what we need? In the first book of the Chronicles of Narnia, two children are sent off on a quest by the lion Aslan. As they ride off to the far west on a flying horse, they start to get hungry. And one of them complains that Aslan hadn't organized their dinner. Surely he knew that they would need it. But the other child says that maybe he wanted to be asked. She got the feeling that he liked to be asked. As we pray, we're showing that we are not presuming on God to meet our needs. We're not on the throne expecting our servant to anticipate all of our needs, to make our lives at ease. We are humble beggars, coming to our God with empty hands, asking him to give us what we need. And when we come to him in our troubles, he will give us peace. Prayer is the ultimate expression of faith. As we pray, we solidify our faith. What's become brittle through the high pressure of trial is suddenly made firm. And so we have peace. Peace which surpasses understanding. A sense that God is with us, that he does care for us. It's peace based on the gospel that our Savior from heaven will indeed come. That one day we will be saved from all of our troubles. There's a lot to say here too. Is the instruction to not be anxious, is that a command, and so being anxious is therefore sinful? No, this is an urging. It's an encouragement. See, God is gentle in our weakness. Some of us will be more prone to anxiety, whether that's because of a chemical imbalance in the brain, or it's because of the way that we've grown up, or it's simply part of our personality. But if you struggle with anxiety, turn to God in prayer with thankfulness. And remember that the church is a team. Share your struggles. Pray with others in the church about what you're anxious about and also what you're thankful for. You can find peace in Christ. It might not be a perfect peace yet, but you are promised peace. And as you pray, God will give you a sense of peace, assurance that he loves you and will bring all of your struggles to an end one day, and he will guard your heart, holding you close. Find peace in your troubles as you turn to Christ. Now, if you're here and you don't know God, and you don't know this peace, you can know it. You can know true and lasting peace. It is within your grasp, if only you would reach out to Jesus. Again, not that all of your problems with anxiety and self-doubt and regrets will be completely done away with. when you become a Christian, but you can have peace with God, becoming his child, and that will begin to work itself out in your life. You will know a peace more sure than anything that this world can offer you, because it is based on the historical reality that Jesus died, that he rose again, and based on the sure hope that he will one day return. Find peace in Christ. When you turn to Jesus, even in your troubles and disagreements, you will know a peace that surpasses understanding. And that brings us to verses 8 and 9, our third heading, peace in life. And first, Paul calls us to lift our thought life higher. You can imagine the Philippians, with all of their troubles, falling into the pit of despair. Whenever we're stressed with relationships which are breaking down, or anxiety that disaster is about to strike, our thoughts are quick to turn negative. We imagine the worst possible outcome. We fantasize about what we should have said, what we will say to get the upper hand in an argument. But these aren't the thoughts that God's people are meant to have. Paul wants us to have peace in Christ, and so it makes sense that he would call us to think about things which remind us of Jesus. Look at that list in verse 8 and tell me that it doesn't fit perfectly as a description of Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When we fix our minds on our troubles, on our regrets for not nailing that person with the perfect comeback, on the possible tragedies that could come, we will never know peace. But as we lift our eyes to Jesus, as we think on him, and as we think about the lovely gifts which he brings, we will know peace. As we consider the sunset and the speed of a hummingbird's wings, or the wonderful intricacy of the human body, or the uncontrollable giggle of a toddler, as we listen to a wonderfully beautiful piece of music, as we contemplate the glorious realities of a psalm, we will know peace because they are the gifts of Christ to us. This is one reason we gather as a church. This church is a team, and it's as we pray together, sing together, give to the work of the gospel together, sit under God's word together, speak to one another. It's then that we're calling each other to lift our eyes higher, to think on the things of heaven rather than the troubles of this world. What does the world offer us in our troubles? It offers distractions. We might put something mindless on the TV. We might indulge in sinful lusts and pornography. We might eat our pain away. But there's no peace in any of that. Only distraction. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. These things we're to think about, we're to apply them. We're to live in the light of them. When we remember that God is the ultimate example of all of those virtues in verse 8, and he's the giver of every other example, we're to live in worship of him. We're to find peace in our troubles. The world is desperate for peace, but it doesn't know where to find it. Nations are at war with their neighbors, with themselves, and with their fears. It's only in Christ that true peace can come. Only when we turn to him and consider him and delight in him and live for him, only then will we know true and lasting peace, a peace which begins in this life and it's brought to completion in the next. Only when we turn to him and find humility to end arguments, forgiveness to cover shame, hope to defeat fear, even when those fears are realized. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in disagreements, in troubles, in life. Peace because he gave his life that we would know peace. And so are you finding your peace in Christ? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we delight in Jesus, that he is indeed our peace. May we not be distracted from him, but in our troubles, in our heartaches, in our stresses, in our anxieties and pains, may we turn to him and may we find true peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.